Bennett is from our sister denomination, the OPC, and for many years he served as the pastor at, is it Day Spring OPC? And right now he is the director of the Mackian Retreat and Conference Center, which I believe is just a couple hours down 81 to our west. Is that right? Near Stratton? All right. And so I'm going to welcome him forward, and we look forward to hearing him preach.
Well, the message this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And one wonderful thing about thinking of these days, that's sort of a national artificial construct for the church to have Mother's Days and Father's Days and things like that. But in terms of remembrance of mothers and fathers, it's one of those occasions that everyone has one. You may not have, I mean, to think of a being a father, you may or may not ever be one. You may marry, but you might not have any children. You may not, Brother's Day, well, you might not have one. Sister's Day, might not have one. But we've all had mothers. And so that is a joy and a blessing for each of us. I've actually had two fathers. My own died when I was young. My mother remarried when I was 13. And then my own blessed mother over the years. And the fascinating thing about this particular passage from Luke this morning, it doesn't touch on mothers. It touches on women, but doesn't touch on mothers. But it's a story of Jesus talking with Martha and Mary, sisters. And of course they have a brother named Lazarus, who you may have heard of. And so it's interesting, a hidden figure in all of this is who was their mother? And what did she teach them? I think it reminds me of Timothy's mother, who we don't know much about, but we know that she taught him the things of God. And likely you have the sense that the mother of Martha and Mary and Lazarus may well have been a godly woman, because these people, here they are in young or middle-aged adulthood, recognizing and following the Messiah when he came, when so many did not. Well, let us turn to the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And inasmuch as all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, I mean for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete or adequate, equipped for every good task. Since that's so, and we know it's so, we've all heard that. Since that's so, let us not simply read, let us not simply hear, but prayerfully seek to ask the Lord to impress the truth of this, his word, upon our hearts as we hear it. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This is God's wonderful and true word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, for without it we would be lost. It is the means by which you communicate to us your truth. It is the means by which we go beyond general revelation. When we should look out upon the night sky, we should look out upon the glory of your heavens and the clouds and the colors. We should look at the beauty of your creation, the birds and the trees, and assume there must be a God who made these things. But no, you give us your word, so we know truly who you are. We are blessed, as Jesus told Thomas, as those who had not seen and yet believe. Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word. You would show us what it is we should do as we follow you, how it is we should act as we should follow you, and what indeed are the better parts. And Father, as your people hear your word preached, we pray that you would cause them, as they leave this place and reflect upon what they heard, that you would use your spirit to cause them to remember and take to heart that which is true and not which is simply human wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting. I often like to put verses in context when I preach. And you especially have that in the Gospels. You have it in Acts because you have a continuing narrative of things happening. But in this particular passage in Luke is one of those things that the preceding passage doesn't obviously flow into this one. Because you have the story of Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And before that, the talking about the rich young ruler. And right after this, you have the disciples saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So you have this one little vignette, this one little episode. In fact, it wouldn't even fill up the space between two commercials on a TV show. A little tiny incident with Martha and Mary and Jesus visiting them. And the Lord here wants to give us lessons. The Lord here wants to teach us what is the most important thing as God's people. There are many things that we have to do. There are many things we have to reach out to do in our Christian lives, and the Holy Spirit will push us and move us to do such good works as God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in. There are those things we would do. But what is the most important thing in our day-to-day walk? What are we to seek? We are to seek Him. And the way that we know Him, and the way that He exercises His lordship over us, as Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, how are we going to know what they are if we don't take up and read and follow Him? You know, and we follow Him by knowing what it is He's telling us. He's not telling us new things. He's telling us what's here. And we're not going to know it if we don't take the time, as Mary did, to focus upon that. And this wonderful little passage, it's only, what, five verses? The first section we have here is the sisters greet Jesus. And it's a wonderful little incident. And it's interesting, is the early church used to look at this story where Martha was the active life and Mary is the contemplative life. I mean, I almost think you begin to have sort of nuns and brothers in that kind of thinking, that, you know, that they have these tasks, these roles. And Martha sometimes is put down as though you don't do those things. And Mary is just exalted as this quiet godliness. And I think this is wrong. It's actually about the necessity in comparison of the priority of the Word of God. What are we seeking after? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. Well, how do you know what the kingdom of God is if we don't read what He's told us? This is where He tells us. He doesn't tell us somewhere else. And the teachings of Jesus are actually lived out in the lives of both of these women. We're not supposed to say, no, don't serve food, don't prepare food. But here, what we have is the fact that we're given the example of the fact that the Word of God is the most important thing. Seeking after Jesus. And He's in the Word. He tells us what He would have us do. And together, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus provide this home in Bethany. A little town not terribly far from Jerusalem. Nothing was very far from each other. And here, Jesus, the Son of Man, as He, according to His own words, He has said nowhere to lay His head. But I think this is a place he frequented. And Jesus loved to be with this particular family. It's referred to in John 11:5. He liked to be with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And verse 38 says, "Now as they were traveling along..." The 12 apostles, and then other people along with them. We always have to remember that there's, when you say disciples, they're talking about beyond the 12. So you've got this gathering of people coming along with Jesus. He comes to a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. And she and her sister and their brother were devoted followers of Jesus. I mean, I've always thought there's so much that we're not told in Scripture. And as a friend of mine once told me, if it's not there, you don't need to know it. But at the same time, you just sort of wonder, you know, what people were saying. He'd been preaching, He'd been teaching, He'd been healing people. And that's the guy Jesus I heard about when somebody sees Him walking by. And so here He is going to visit Mary and Martha. You know, you can wonder if there's a buzz in the neighborhood when that happens. So Martha sees Jesus approaching, and she may have thought, "Oh, the Master's here. I've got to prepare a good dinner." maybe it's getting toward that time of day, and he no doubt would be hungry for traveling. And her domestic instincts kick into action. And she saw, you might have thought she was tired, and the Apostle Paul is in Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality, so it's a good thing. Martha's not doing a bad thing. I mean, Jesus only speaks to her after she puts down her sister and criticizes her. He's not saying what you're doing is not a good thing at all. So she has the gift of hospitality, and that's a good thing. And she uses her gift, as Peter says, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. She is showing God's grace, you know, this giving and you know, giving of herself and her time and her abilities and her skills and her talents, just as obviously we all should. And her energies are focused, Martha's energies are focused on the master's comfort. You can imagine that the guest room could have been straightened up. In case, depending on the time of day, she gets the best produce out to serve him. And I think what Martha's missing in the midst of all this is the sense of, you know, what lays ahead with Jesus coming to talk with them and spend a little bit of time with them. Is he simply there for food, or is he actually providing food for them? Of course, I think he's providing food for them and talking with them. Mary is feeding upon his word. So Martha does not catch this. Well, Mary, Martha's sister, is better tuned in. It says, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. You see how the story is compressed, because first he's sort of walking toward the house, and then we have some time later she's sitting at her feet. But, you know, there she is listening to God's word. And it's interesting if you think about the early church. And the first believers were, in general, Jews. Why? Well, God had for centuries been calling, been through the prophets and others saying, I will bring a redeemer. I will bring one I will call the Messiah. He will come and he will save his people. And you get more information on the various prophets, Isaiah and others. He will redeem you from your iniquities and all these kinds of things. And so the Jews would have expected it. Well, it's interesting in Judaism, and when the first readers of this gospel, who I think were probably reading it by the 70s and 80s, it was being copied and passed around, the first believers would have been Jews, of course. And Judaism didn't forbid women to be taught from the Torah. It didn't forbid them. But it was unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet. I mean, women were almost second class, you know, compared to the way Jesus treated women. And later rabbinic tradition included a quotation that says, may the words of the Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to women. You know, not terribly, you know, friendly toward, you know, the fairer sex. It says, the man who teaches his daughter the Torah teaches her extravagance. Oh, my. It's like, you know, you want to feast on the whole thing. And it's like, you know, we all want to feast on it. So obviously Jesus rejects this. I mean, again, that's later rabbinic tradition. It's not in Scripture. Don't let women read the Bible. So Mary's posture is one of just, you know, you can imagine her arms open, as it were. You know, it's like, come to me, Lord. Come to me. Teach me. What would you tell us? And she's listening intently, you know, to the word of God through the lips of Jesus. That's what the story is all about. Mary is intently listening. She knows what is the main thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she didn't yet see it and necessarily know it was about to happen, but he would be punished for our sins. But she came to what she did know that he was there for also, was to teach us. He was from God, and he was teaching us. And so she's an intense learner, and she's sometimes portrayed in some kind of subjective adoration and as though she's, you know, he could be reading the phone book and she'd find it wonderful. No, I mean, she's feeding upon teaching from God's word. And so this is extraordinary that you have this description, this kind of depiction. I mean, first Christian believers, an astounding thing of the whole thing was the role of women compared to how they were treated otherwise in the world. The first witnesses to the risen Christ being women and that kind of thing. Well, let's get back to Martha. Mary soaking up the word, her big sister's getting frustrated. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And the sense of distracted, the Greek word is to be pulled away or dragged away. I mean, she was doing the dragging herself. It was her own thinking that was pulling her away. And so here Martha, and you almost have the impression she'd like to be there listening to Jesus, but I've got to do these things. And she told herself that, well, I need to do this. This is my duty. And I think that Martha did not realize that at this time in Jesus' life, later in his ministry by this time, that he would have preferred, he may well have preferred her company to simply her service. You know, just put out some light things to eat and then let me tell you more about what the Father tells us. I mean, her sense of priorities were off. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. There are some things that are more important than a good meal. I mean, it's hard to imagine what Jesus would, what he would have felt like and thought like, knowing where he was going, and he knew where he was going and to what he was going. And walking toward that, Martha was, here we have Martha so sure that what she's doing was what Christ most needed and wanted. She knew better than he did. And we can be like that. We can be like that. We can think of all these practical things, and I'll get to Bible reading later. I'll get to time in the Word later. I'll get to prayer later. I have to do these other things. They're important. They're good. And we have to take our responsibility seriously, but Christ, to think that Christ needs us for particular tasks when what he wants is our devotion and our desire to know for sure what he would teach us from his word. We're not feeding upon it. To think that these other tasks and things that we're doing, whether it's this ministry or that ministry or this food or whatever, you know, is not true. And so Martha attempts to force Mary to serve Jesus her way. And she wants Mary to get away from Jesus' feet and be back in the kitchen with her. And she has tunnel vision. And, you know, our responsibility, our means of service, what we think is the right thing, is everything to us. And, you know, you can also have the idea that if others wanted to be good Christians, they would be like us, be like me and my family. It's like, you know, they should do things the way that we do it. And Martha's attitude unchecked can destroy the true spirit of service. Because you have to be open to be able to do things somewhat differently depending. But in particular, you need to be focused upon, are we feeding upon what the Lord is telling us, seeking his will, and where are we going to find it? We're not going to just simply find it by some kind of emotional movement in us while we pray. But compare against the word any thoughts and desires and hopes for action that we might make. What does he say? Does it fit? Does it follow? So we have the sisters greeting Jesus. Then we have this quick spot of the sisters being corrected by Jesus. Actually, the one sister. You know, Martha had the wrong perspective, and she no doubt felt embarrassed later on. And you can imagine, you know, I don't know that we don't know anything about what life is like in heaven in the sense of the saints' awareness of what was written about them in Scripture. But she's probably chuckling about the whole thing. She's just happy that she got used as an example for people in the Lord. You know, happy to be used that way. But, you know, Jesus loved Martha no less than he loved Mary. I mean, why does he chide us? Why does he correct us? As I said, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching. Oh, that's a wonderful, good thing. For rebuke or correction. What's for that too? Likewise, this can rebuke or correct us. But again, we want that, don't we? Remember, sometimes we're the 100th sheep who's wandering away. We need to go be found. Sometimes we're the David, and a loving brother Nathan has to point out a sin and correct us. So we need to be pulled back. So in our better moments, we should realize, I want that. It's like in a new members class, you want an elder telling a person thinking of joining a church, understand that as you join, you want me to get in your face when you sin. Right? Because you're like me, you're a sinner. You might stray away, and you might tell me then not to come. And you want me to keep coming anyway, right? Tell it to the person when they're coming in, because that's, they need to know. But we want to be corrected, don't we? You know, yeah, sure, it's embarrassing. Of course. I'm not happy about my sin. I'm embarrassed by it. So, you know, here he says, you're worried and bothered about many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, one. And Mary's chosen it. She's chosen the good part. And we're not going to take it away from her. It's not like a case of kids fighting over toys and, you know, it's an even division or something. No, she's taken the good part, this good thing. It's the one thing that is necessary, the thing that is better is listening to the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Looking at some other writings about it, some other authors, godly Christian authors, telling you what that passage means if you're confused and uncertain. Since everything in here is in what I said about 2 Timothy 3:16 quote, all Scripture is inspired, profitable for us. So the parts you're not sure about, well, takes more study. So the one thing's necessary is listening and feeding upon the Word of God. And so Jesus informs Martha that the Word will not be taken away from Mary. And, you know, life is short. I remember when I took an economics class 40 years ago, whatever, in college, and one phrase I remember stuck in my head was this thing called opportunity cost. And it's like, look, you know, time you spend in the Word will not be time you spend, I don't know, looking at Facebook, but I mean, you know, time, you know, whatever you make a choice for, you've only got so many, you got 24 hours in a day, however many minutes that is. We have 168 or something like that hours in a week. You know, you do it for one, that's obviously one less to use for something else. But, you know, you need to make choices. And life doesn't automatically arrange itself into some kind of neat thing. You know, I'm seeking to be faithful. Lord, can you arrange it for me? No, we have to make choices. So we have to, amidst all these other responsibilities and tasks, the workplace, travel to and from the workplace, cutting the grass, helping with dishes possibly. I mean, I'm thinking I as a husband. You know, other tasks and things like that. I mean, I need to make sure, carve out the time, whether it's getting up 20 minutes earlier or whatever. So we have to seek the one thing, the better thing, which is Jesus, and feeding on him and his word. Well, the sisters proclaim Jesus after being corrected. And the thing is, this is also, when I talk about how this is Mary's choice, it is also Martha's choice. It's a desire anyway. It's just that she thinks these other things are more important or has to get to them first. Like, pull Mary away from it. And she chooses, you know, like Mary, she wants, in a sense, she wants the better. She simply hasn't chosen to seek it at this moment. And it's interesting. One way we know this about Martha is we have her, the fact that Jesus' teaching is actualized in her and spoken by her in the months to follow. The later occasion is the death of the sister's beloved brother Lazarus. Lazarus had died during Jesus' delay before coming to his bedside. Jesus timed it that way. And she heard that Jesus is approaching. She leaves her sister in the house. She goes out to greet him. And let me see, John 11, which I should have had turned to here. And here it is. This Martha goes out to meet him. She's blunt and to the point. John 11, 21 to 27. She goes out. Wrong page. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What does she answer? She doesn't just say yes. She doesn't just say yes. And this is Martha, who had not chosen the better part earlier. But Martha now says, yes, Lord, I have believed. In other words, I didn't just come to it, but I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, You are the Christ, the Son of God, which was not a phrase that always followed reference to the Messiah. Jews didn't say, the Messiah, the Son of God, will do this and this. No, that is a Christian term. Christians know him to be this because he is. But Jews weren't expecting the Messiah to be the Son of God. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And then she goes to call Mary. And Mary's second in this instance. I mean, Martha is the author and verbalizer of one of the two great confessions of Christ in the New Testament. Of course, the other one is the one we know from Peter. And Peter's confession, you know, the substance of what he said, the words what he said, the statement, it became the rock upon which Christ built the church. His statement of faith. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And Martha confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And, you know, how did Martha come to this choice? How did she know this? She had chosen the one thing. She knew the one thing. Now, at that moment, there was sort of a fight between the two earlier about eating and things. But she knew the one thing. Because, you know, there came a time in her life, as would come to a time in any of us who come to faith in our youth or adulthood, a time when she came to know herself to be a sinner before the Holy God. She knew from God's word what sins were. She knew from God's word there is a God. I mean, the Spirit began to open her mind as she looked at Scripture and she realized, there is a God. And I am a sinner. You look at yourself, it's not really hard to find that, you realize that. I am a sinner. And I'm liable for my sin. And I'm deserving of anything God wants to do to me. And I know from his word things he said he will. And then you turn and look. I mean, I can think of almost like a pilgrim from Pilgrim's Progress. And you look and you see a hill with a cross. And you go there and your burden falls off. I mean, she came to realize and believe and know that indeed the Messiah had come. God had promised the Messiah. I mean, at this moment, she's not yet seeing the cross. But she knew the Messiah had come and she trusted in following him. You know, and that's what happens to each of us if we're his. I mean, those who grow up in faith, it's a beauty and a joy that the Lord's filling them and blessing their faith as they grow up in youth. My wife is like that. She grew up in faith. With me, I was 29 years old. I thought I was a Christian. And then I was saved through reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And just, you know, blown out of the water, as it were. But I came to realize all those things I said. I know it was true. I know this is true. And that's what we have here with Martha and Mary. I mean, Martha, we can put down Martha, but in the comparison with the task at hand at that moment, no, you know, she also is a believer. And she was also somebody who was an avid hearer of the word. She did have time at Jesus' feet. It wasn't like she never wanted to sit there. She did. And so we should, you know, the church is also built on the confession she had as well, as it were. And we should never, ever just put down Martha. You know, it's interesting, the last thing we see with these sisters is Mary's anointing. Fascinating family. Fascinating family. You don't know whether or not in heaven when we get there we can just sort of shoot the bull with people and ask questions about their story from Scripture. We don't know. But in John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. You know, that Lazarus. And they made him a supper there. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. And she's not put down for serving in this instance. And, you know, and Martha's probably not doing all the work. Mary's probably helping. And all of a sudden, without warning, she approaches Jesus with an alabaster flask. A jar of expensive perfume. She pours some on Jesus' head, anointing him. It's almost like the Spirit had led her to know what was coming. Or she may have heard. Jesus had been telling the disciples. They kept forgetting it. I mean, clueless in Jerusalem, you could call it. I mean, they seem to. He tells them again and again what's going to happen. 3 days, this will happen, I'll rise again. And they forget it. She probably heard. He's going to be killed. So she pours this on his head, anointing him, symbolic before burial. And then on his feet. And, you know, this is a fervent expression of devotion. The amount of stuff that she poured on him would be worth in today's dollar $35,000 to $40,000. Why this sacrifice? Why this grand act of worship? What did Jesus say to those who criticized Mary at this point? He says, "Let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial." You know, Mary, understanding what the disciples had missed, Jesus has spoken of the death. They seem to forget. You don't know what reaction they had. They were not listening. I mean, I've always thought that the disciples, counting how many days after Jesus is crucified, should have been thinking, okay, should it be tomorrow morning when we should go and check? Who's going to see? One of us will see him, right? If they believed him, but they, you know, their eyes were not as clear yet as they should be. Not until the Spirit came, I think. But here we have Mary listening to Jesus' words carefully, understood that he would die, punished for the iniquities. I mean, she sort of had taken in Isaiah 53 and understood. And so, you know, she anoints him for burial. Here you have this loving sister. That's an act of service, but it's almost like an act of devotion. It's almost a ritualistic act that she does for him. You know, here it is emphasizing, you are the Messiah. So the insight of these two sisters, evidenced in Martha's confession and in Mary's anointing, comes from the fact that they had given themselves to the one thing they both really had: Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, of the life, not a way, some truth and part of the life. He is the only way to God. You know, no one comes to the Father except through him. Not through Allah, not through Krishna, not through Buddha, but only through Jesus. And they, you know, they recognized he is the Holy One sent by God. The Holy One sent by the God. The only one there really is. Is he the one you follow? He is the only God there is. He is a true God. He is a promise-keeping God. He has done all that he has said that he would do. He has done all the prophecies that he said that, you know, he said he would bring to pass. And he is the one who gives new life. He is the one who changes souls and lives of people who go from gross wickedness to loving service, loving joyful service. Some of us old enough to remember might have remembered a man back in the 70s called Son of Sam, New York State. Killed a number of people because he heard demon voices in his head telling him to kill people. He's been a believer for a few decades now. And he's actually turned down parole because he wants to stay and witness to others in the prison system. David Berkowitz. He changes lives. He doesn't just change lives, though. He redeems us because he wants to bring us to heaven. We get the opposite of what we deserve. I mean, none of us deserve heaven. If our eyes have been opened by him, we see our sin and it's ever before us. But we've been forgiven. And we can feed on him and follow. So, the story of Mary and Martha is about the necessity of the priority of the Word of God in your life. You know, make sure that you make the time for this. Because it's making time for the Lord. He's not feeding you in your thoughts. Your thoughts have to be informed by what he tells us. So we must hear the word in four ways. Actually listening when it's preached. Reading it for ourselves. We have the blessing of a number of translations. Hearing Christ's voice. His own sheep recognize his voice. Another's we will not follow. And if we have doubts about whether we hear the voice, seek the Lord in prayer, cling to his cross, talk to somebody you know knows the Lord, and ask for guidance. Because it's possible you've been fooling yourself and you can now come to him. But hearing Christ's voice, and we, his own, do hear him. And fourth, if you love him, keep his commandments. Do what he says. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give you praise and thanks for your goodness and loving kindness that you've shown to us. Father, we ask your blessing upon this preaching of your word and pray that your people have been fed. And we pray that you will now feed us at your table. We thank you for your love to us in Jesus, and pray you will keep our eyes focused upon him, our ears listening for him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.